Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For into the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one man, of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You understand that? I think that's one of the most, vague translations of the King James. I like the King James, but some of these verses here are very difficult to understand. And hopefully we'll make it a little bit easier. You know, up until this point, Paul has been convicting the world of the sins that that everyone commits, and he's shown that it's universal. No man does what's right. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that God, in His grace, when we were without strength, the early part of the chapter, sinners, ungodly, enemies, God still loved us. You know, there's something wonderful about that. Nothing takes the Lord by surprise. We might be surprised at some of the things that we do and think. You know, even as after we believe, say, "Well, did I do that? Did I think that?" The sinful nature that we have, we're far worse than we can imagine. You know, but God's love is so much greater than we ever dare hope for. That's even greater. He knew all about us, everything that we did and or would do, and yet still would love us, commend His love for us, die for us when we were enemies. Who dies for people? For their enemies? Nobody else. And so up to this point in the book, he's talking about the sins that we commit, what we've done. In the rest of this chapter, he's not talking about what we've done. He's talking about what we are, that we're sinners. It's not just a matter that man makes mistakes. It's not a matter that, well, everybody's good at heart. And this is what the world thinks. Everybody's good at heart, so if we educate them, we'll educate them out of doing sinful things. And in fact, all we do is make them more clever in their sinful things. Men don't want to recognize that It's sin at the root, not just sin from the fruit. And Paul brings this out by going back to Scripture, going back to Genesis, verse 12. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We're not just born neutral, and we all happen to veer in the wrong direction. We're born with sinful natures. When we look back in Genesis, we see that mankind, this world, was not the first creation that God had made. There's a spiritual world. There are spiritual beings. And in the past, there was a spiritual rebellion. And that person shows up in Genesis 3 to tempt man. But clearly in this passage, he is saying that through Adam's sin has affected us all, so that we're not born neutral. We're born with a sinful nature. And we have to ask that question. Why? That's not right. Why would God do that to us? Why should I be blamed for what Adam did? And I think we have to think back of what God's original intent was in making man. He had made angels, separate individual beings. They were not families. They did not create baby angels or anything like that. They were a different type of creation. But God wanted to make someone to be like Him, to be able to understand what it was to be like God, to make us in His image and His likeness, so that we could experience what it's like to be like God, to have oneness in a marriage, to have love like there is in the Godhead, the oneness and the love, and to enjoy and have the ability to create someone after our own image, in our own likeness. The joy that He had in making man. That's why He made us the way He did. So that when Adam and Eve had children, they were born in their likeness and image. Sad to say, it was after the fall. After the sin. After the rebellion. And when Adam, and notice how the responsibility is put squarely on Adam. Now those of us who are men, we love to blame Eve for it. But God doesn't say that sin passed on everybody because of Eve. He said it was because of Adam. He was the head. He was, and we all are part of Adam. If we were able, through genetic testing and all, to trace everything back, we would all trace back to Adam and Eve. Because we are physically part of them. There's one humankind, one mankind. It's men in their pride that make all these different racisms and divisions. But we're all the same nature. And we directly come from Adam. Life comes from life. Life has never come from non-life. God started it and passed it on to us. His intent was that we could be like Him. Experience all the things that He has within the Godhead. And yet, remember what the devil said? The reason God does not allow you to eat that fruit, because He knows you'll be like Him. And He doesn't want that. That was the very lie that the devil tempted our first parents. God doesn't want you to be like Him. He doesn't want any rivals. He wants to be top dog. And man grasped to be that, rather than obedience to the Lord. The Lord had warned him, don't eat of it. You will surely die. They ignored him. They rebelled. They disobeyed. In effect saying, I'll make my own choices. I won't listen to you. I'll listen to the enemy. I'll be top dog. I'll be God. And when Adam and Eve sinned, something affected all of the genes. That's all you can say. It's in the genes. And it affected not just the mankind, but the whole universe, the material world, were affected by the fall, by that choice, by that disobedience. So that when Adam and Eve had children, passed on the male line, everyone born of a man, born of Adam, is a sinner. It's passed on that sinful nature. It's within us. And we see it when sin came in. This was long before the law ever showed up. Death came in. And he says, there's actually four kings in this passage. Death is one of them. Death reigned as king from Adam to Moses. Even when there was no law yet. Even when the standard wasn't set up to show how sinful we are. Sin was in the world, and death through sin. You see, Adam passed on. He made a choice not to obey God, but to obey his own desires. And then his children, Cain, did the same thing. And when somebody got in his way, somebody didn't like what he did, he got rid of him, his brother. And you see how quickly sin spreads in that whole world. Violence and corruption fill in the world. Because everybody was doing the same thing Adam was doing. Had the same nature. Not born with the sinful nature. But imposed upon us when Adam chose to do what he did. God said, you'll surely die. From that moment, spiritually he died. Physically, he was dying. Dying, thou shalt die. Literally, it is. And you see how from Adam to Noah, Genesis chapter 5 gives you the age of everybody, starting from close to 1,000 years old. And he died. Poor sons and daughters. And he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. Would anybody doubt, if the Lord doesn't come, that we're dying? You know, we all have a terminal disease. It's fatal. 100% of the time. And we say, we look at 70 years. The early men were living to 100 years. Slowly, it gradually dropped down to about the time of the flood. And then after the flood, they were still living hundreds of years till it came down to about 70. It's been stayed about 70. Oh, the world wants to tell us, hey, through science, life expectancy is increasing. We're living longer and longer. Through science, and eventually science will give us eternal life. What a lie. You know, the life expectancy stuff is a myth. The reason it seems to be going up is because less people are dying at birth through medical practice. Less babies are dying. You know, it wasn't that long ago when you had a large family and wasn't uncommon to have multiple babies that died at birth. But through medical practice, it saved a lot of children from dying at birth. But you know what? They don't include abortions in those figures. I'd say if they included abortions in the life expectancy, we're probably much lower than it used to be. Your chances today of just being born are much lower than they used to be because of the killing of babies. So don't listen to the only reason they want to present that as rising is because of their evolutionary mix that they want to put on everything, spin that they want to put on everything. We're all getting better and better. Talk to the people that lived about 100 years, and they look at us. 70 years? Oh, those poor people. Oh, those poor. What happened to them? I think I've said it before. You know, there's a disease, a rapid aging disease, where somebody goes through the whole lifespan in 10 or 15 years. 15 years old, he looks like he's an old man. Looks like some of us. You know, there's clearly an aging issue, and there's an aging thing in every one of us. And it came in from Adam, from that sin. But they messed up God's original plan. But Ezekiel, in this passage, even though sin was passed on from Adam, we're sinners, God says, yes, but I also have a greater plan. There's now two mankinds. Adam, the head of one, the Lord Jesus, the second man, the head of the other. He, by the way, is the only one who was never born through the male seed. He was a son of Adam, but in a different way than anybody else. Because remember, Eve was taken out of Adam. And he's the seed of the woman. He's the only one not born with a sinful nature. He's the second man. And just as in the first man, he passed on to all of us that sinful nature. And God and death passed on to us because of that. In the second man, all who believe in him and are part of in Christ, in the Lord Jesus, we have attributed to us all the righteousness of our head. Just as sin came in and we end up having consequences of sin. And you might still argue the thing, well, why didn't God do some other way? The reality is, parents affect their children. A mother, what she eats or doesn't eat during pregnancy, will affect a child. Diseases transmit through the parents. It's a reality that mankind is one. But it's also a reality that there's a second man. And that all who believe and trust in him have the blessings attributed to us because of what he has done. And that's what he goes on to say here. Death reigned, verse 14, from Adam to Moses, even over those that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. We didn't sin the same way, but we still sinned. But Adam is a figure of him that who is to come. How is he a figure? In the fact that he's the head of a new mankind. And just as Adam affected the rest of us, so Christ, in his righteousness, affects all us who believe. Now this is the verses that are very vague in the King James. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto the many. Now, you can translate this, I think Darby translates it like that, this, with a question. Shall not, as the offense, so also be the free gift? In other words, just the way the offense affected Adam's offense, and by the way, the word for offense there means the fall. It means the fall. Sometimes you often hear about the fall of Adam. I think it probably comes back from this verse. It's translated offense, but it has the background meaning of the fall, a false step. In fact, there's many words in this chapter used for sin, and their shadow, their picture of their meaning in the original tells a little story. The word for sin means to miss the mark. The word for transgress means to overstep the bounds. The word here for offense means to fall or a false step. The word for disobedience means a failure to hear. All those kind of background pictures sum up the idea of how sin, of what sin is. A disobedient, fail to hear, going beyond what God, the boundaries God set, a falling from where we were, a missing the mark where we should be. All those things characterize sin. But here, the idea was it was a fall. And when Adam sinned, it was a fall. Man is not evolving upward. He's going the opposite way. He's devolving. And if we could compare a lot of the abilities of those just from Adam down, we would find that they were probably much smarter, much better off physically than we ever are. And they would look at us with pity, only living 70 years, like we look at the one who has a disease and they age over 10 or 15 years. Sin has done that to us. Thankfully, just as the offense affected us all, the fall has affected us all, so God's free gift through His Son, through the work of one man, has affected us all. We didn't deserve it. It was His gift of grace. Now, many don't translate it as a question, because in one sense it's a comparison, but in another sense it's a contrast. Not as the offense is the free gift. In this sense, defense affected everybody, but God's grace and His free gift superabounds far greater in its extent and in its blessing than ever did the failure of Adam. So there's a big contrast between the abundant grace of God and its effect upon all and the sin, the one sin of man that affected us all. Now remember, in the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, He died for all. When He suffered, to bear sins on the cross was available for all. There's not one that could not freely take of the free gift offered to them. But it's only efficient for all who believe. You still have to receive Him by faith. You still have to believe the message that God gives concerning His own Son. And God's delight in His own Son for what He did was so great that He raised Him up to His own right hand. We've been remembering Him this morning. And the name, He's given that name, that no other name, God esteems Him and His name so great that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when we take of that free gift, His righteousness, of which we had none, is attributed to us. Now we had sins of which we were guilty. We chose to make decisions to sin to please ourselves. For that, we needed forgiveness. But we also have a sinful nature. We don't need forgiveness for a sinful nature. God condemns sin and puts it to death. The only remedy for the sinful nature is death. We'll see that in the next chapter. And we find that not only did Christ die on the cross for my sins, to take away my guilt, to provide forgiveness for my sins, but when He died there, and when I trust in Him, I am so identified with Him that when He died, I died. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not Christ, not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, the only answer to the old sinful nature is a new life that has new desires, that is His life implanted within me, His death and resurrection. That's more anticipating chapter 6. But here He goes on to talk about how, verse 16, not as by the one that sinned. So it's a contrast, is the gift. The gift is far greater than what Adam and his effect on us has been. For the judgment was by one to condemnation through what he did affected the whole human race. The decision he made affected us all. But the free gift deals with many offenses and goes to justification of life, declaring of righteous what the Lord Jesus has done. For if by one man's offense death reigned. Notice the four kings in this part. Sin reigns, death reigns. Then he goes on to say, we reign. We who have much more, they that have received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Those of us that trust in Christ through His life and His righteousness, we reign. Sin and death are no longer king. That is broken at the cross. Oh, we might still sin after believers, but we're choosing to obey a king that has no more power and authority over us. But we're to reign in righteousness. And then he goes on to say that grace reigns. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came on all to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Do we boast in anything? It's a gift of the Lord. The Lord came in as sin marred the first mankind, and the devil had a part in it. God had a plan to bring in a second mankind and rescue men, none of whom deserved it. I mean, in reality, we all deserve just to go to hell. And we'd have to say honestly, yeah, I'm a sinner. I sinned. But thank God He not only had a plan to take care of our sins, but also to take care of our sinful nature that came in through Adam. And it's offered as a free gift. We could never earn it. God offers us to it for the taking. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Many were constituted sinners in the root. So by the obedience of one, many shall be constituted, so it should be translated, righteous. God will never bring them up before us in judgment. Our sins are washed away. They're erased. And the judge is not going to bring them up to us. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, we have some sins that we shake our heads, oh, hope nobody ever hears about that. I'm so ashamed that it ever happened. God's grace and what a cost is taking care of it all. The law entered. Why did the law come? The Jews had depended upon the law. The Jews have to try to say, well, the law extended all the way back to Adam. It didn't. Came in through Moses many years later. Yet sin and death reigned through that whole time. And the law, the whole purpose of the law, was not to free men, to say, keep this law, you'll live. God knew we couldn't keep it. It was a standard to show how far short we come of God's standard, to lead us to the only hope that we can have, and that's in the work of Christ upon the cross, God's love for us. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Good to be part of a new mankind, one in which grace reigns, one in which there's eternal life, one in which sin and death will not reach. And death is the last enemy that shall be made the footstool of the Lord's feet. And even now, for us who believe, with the hope that is set before us, when we see death, even of loved ones, we can say, where's your sting, death? You know, he's taken the sting out. Because our hope is not to live longer and longer and longer and longer in these old sinful natures. But we long for that new body that we clothed upon. Can you remember when Adam and Eve had sinned? And God was speaking. In fact, it might be good to look at that verse. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Just before he put them out of the garden and put one of the angels there in front to keep them from taking the tree of life. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. Not in the way God intended it. If they'd have obeyed, they'd have known it by obedience, but not by disobedience. But he says, now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And then he stops. It's kind of like in the mid-sentence, the idea. And now if he eats of that tree of life and he lives forever. Horror thought. To think that we live forever in this sinful nature? Can you imagine what a horrible thought that would be? Put them out of the garden so they don't take of that. In a sense, death was a blessing. God brings in government to restrain human nature. God brings parents and leaders and all to restrain the human nature that is there. But can you imagine some of these evil men living for even just hundreds of... Can you imagine Hitler living for hundreds of years? Or some of these tyrants and the sinful nature? Just horrid thought to God. But he had another plan for eternal life. That which grace reigns and righteousness through our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll go on to talk next about sanctification and our identification with Christ dealing with this old sinful nature. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your love that is so great, greater than all our sin, and that you have dealt with our sins and the forgiveness we needed, and our sin inherited from the head of our family and mankind. But we thank you that we have a new mankind. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and his righteous work upon the cross, and your grace to share it with us, freely partake of it, that we have eternal life through him. We thank you and ask your blessing in your name. Amen.